So our reading is in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 73. That can be found on page 619 in the Red Church Bibles, if you're using those. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless towards your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail, looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth.
Thank you, Yasmin. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open in front of you as we look at this passage this morning and as we consider what God has to say to each one of us. We're continuing this series in Psalm 119. We're calling it Walking in the Way of the Word. And 2 weeks ago, with Ed's help, we were thinking about the adversity gospel, that being a Christian doesn't make us immune from hardships of life. Well, this morning we want to think a little bit further about that, and especially how believers in Jesus respond to adversity. And we're going to see here that believers in Jesus respond both with learning and with longing. And we're going to ask for God's help as we begin. Father, help us to see the truths of your word this morning. Help us to connect the words that we've read with the lives that we live. Help us to understand how we are to respond to the difficulties that we face in life in a way that is godly and right. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm assuming at some time or other, most of you have sat an exam or a test of some kind. Maybe it's your Leaving Cert or your driver theory test. But whichever it was, it involved a lot of learning. But there is learning and there is learning. Maybe some of you were good at learning off large amounts of information that you were able to regurgitate in an exam. But the truth is that you didn't understand much of it at all. Even a simple question could reveal that while you had learned it, you didn't understand it. But there's another kind of learning, isn't there, where we actually understand a subject, how something works, so that even when we're presented with a question that we've never faced before, well, we're able to work out the solution. We haven't just learned facts, we've understood the subject. We'll look at the prayer of the writer here in the second half of verse 73. Give me understanding to learn your commands. You see, the writer here isn't embarking on some large Bible memorization challenge where the goal is to learn huge amounts of scripture. No, he wants more than to learn information. He wants understanding. You see, there's learning and there is learning. And what the writer asked for here is surely something that every believer in Jesus should want. To know God's commands in such a way that we can say with the writer here in verse 77, your law is my delight. Well, how do you get that kind of understanding that you might delight in God's law? Well, let's see what the writer has learned here. Because he's learned, first of all, who these commands come from. See how he begins that first section? Your hands made me and formed me. Who do the commands come from? It's come from the God who made me and formed me. The writer's using the very same kind of intimate language that's used of the creation of the very first man, Adam. All of the rest of creation is simply spoken into existence. But when it comes to the first human, we're told that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. It's almost as though God got his hands dirty. There was an intimacy in the creation of Adam that was different from the rest of creation. And the writer recognizes the very same thing about himself. Your hands made me and formed me. So the commands of God are not impersonal or arbitrary. They're not without purpose. They come from the God who made us, knows us intimately, and loves us deeply. They come from a God who knows what is best for us, and his commands are intended for our very good. Now, sometimes as parents, don't tell the children, you make rules that are really for your good rather than your children's good. It's so that you can enjoy peace rather than what would be ultimately good for them. Teachers also might set an exercise which is more about giving the teacher space than about their child's education. You know, sometimes we look at God and his commands in that kind of way. God's commands are just about keeping God happy, not doing anything that annoys him. But that's not the case at all. These commands come from a God who knows us intimately and loves us deeply. These commands come from the God who made me and formed me. But God's voice is not the only voice that we hear. We're surrounded by other voices of people who tell us different things about the way that we should live our lives, the choices that we should make. And so the writer speaks here in verse 78 of those who are wronging me without cause, or other translations might say they have wronged me with falsehood. They're saying false things about me. Maybe it's your friends in school who make fun of you because you don't join in with or go along with what other people are doing. Work colleagues think you're hindering your career because you're not prepared to sacrifice your family or your spiritual life for the good of your job. A spouse thinks you're a religious fanatic. And even when they're not speaking, it's still their voices that you hear. But the believer in Jesus is learning to listen to God's voice over those competing voices. The believer in Jesus is learning who these commands come from, the God who made me and formed me, who knows me intimately and loves me deeply. The writer's also learning not just who these commands come from, but that God's commands have immediate benefit. Now, obviously, if these commands are from the God who made us and loved us, they're intended for our good. They protect us from unnecessary hardships. They protect us from the consequences of our foolish and sinful choices. But here, the writer is more focused on the benefit that obedience to God's commands is to other believers. Can you see how twice he refers to those who fear you? First in verse 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your words. Or again in verse 79,
May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. Or if you're reading from another translation this morning, it might say something with more purpose. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. Maybe you have known that experience yourself. You've looked on at a believer in Jesus who is going through real hardship. You don't know how they are still standing, but they are holding on to the truth of God's words. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that cause you to rejoice when you see their faithfulness to God despite the hardships that they're going through? When you see their confidence in God and their certainty of his word and how it strengthens them even when everything else around them is crushing them? Some of you have been going through serious struggles with health recently. Others are living with massive insecurity over your employment. For others, it might be housing, the needs of your children, tensions in your family. There are no end to the struggles that we face. And you'll be surrounded with the voices of others who are encouraging you to simply ignore God's commands and pursue your own desires, no matter the effect that it has on others around you. But do you see here the immediate benefit of obeying God's commands? It is that others see your hope in God's word, that you believe what God says, and they rejoice in your faithfulness in difficult circumstances. It teaches them that God's words can be trusted. See, the commands of God have both an immediate benefit and an ultimate purpose. It's described here as the avoiding of shame. Look at the writer's last request in this section in verse 80. May my heart be blameless towards your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. If only he could perfectly obey God's commands, then he would have no reason to be ashamed. And at the same time, he asks in verse 78, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause. You see, he wants to do what is right, and he wants the evil actions of his enemies to be exposed. Now, unless you've been living in a social media vacuum for the last week, you'll all have seen what happened at a recent Coldplay concert. The camera, I think it's called a Jumbotron, zoomed in on a couple and displayed to the whole stadium, a couple who were cuddling in the audience who quickly turned away, embarrassed and ashamed. Turned out that he was the CEO and she the head of HR in the same company, and they were both married to other people. The picture started a whole series of memes that took over the internet. They became an object of jokes, their infidelity displayed for the whole world to see, with huge fallout in both their personal and professional lives. What they thought was going to be a private moment kept secret from those they didn't want to know was revealed for all to see, resulting in their shame. Now imagine for a moment there was a Jumbotron, a camera that were to zoom in on your life, revealing all of your sinful behaviors, the thoughts that you have entertained that no one else knows about, things done in secret, comments made to a select few, and they were exposed for the whole world to see. Can you imagine the shame? You see, ultimately, that is part of God's judgment, the revelation of our sins, our sinful and foolish choices, our rebellion against our loving Creator. And it will be the cause of great shame. Now, that's what the writer wants for his enemies. that all their deceit, all the harm they've done, all of their arrogance would be revealed for everyone to see. But that's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Unless we are completely blameless ourselves. Who can ask such a thing? Well, this psalm, like many others, points us to the only one who was completely blameless, who perfectly obeys God's commands, who only ever delighted in God's law. There's only one who has no need to feel shame for the way that they have lived in God's world. That is Jesus himself. Now, let me explain the good news of the Christian message. It is that Jesus took all of our shame to the cross, suffering the most public disgrace of crucifixion to a watching world, so that we could be covered by his blamelessness. That means that if we are trusting in Jesus, when that camera zooms in on our worst moments, our darkest deeds, our most shameful sins, what is displayed on the big screen for all to see is not our wicked thoughts. It's not our harsh words. It's not our sinful actions, but the blameless life of Jesus lived in our place. And if we are trusting in Jesus, we will have no need to feel ashamed. That's what the believer in Jesus is learning. These commands come from a God who knows us intimately and loves us deeply. They have the immediate benefit of encouraging other believers by our obedience that they can trust in God's words. And they have the ultimate purpose of presenting us blameless before our heavenly Father. Now, if that first section is all about learning, the next one is all about longing. Look at how it begins in verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. Or again in verse 82, my eyes fail looking to your promise. Maybe you've known that experience when you simply can't keep your eyes open any longer. Maybe you're a parent waiting for an adult child to return home and you've been sitting up all night waiting for them to come in. Maybe you've had some guests who've overstayed their welcome and you're struggling to keep your eyes open. No matter how hard you try, you've been waiting so long. And then notice the time references and even the pain that they involve. Verse 82, when will you comfort me? Verse 84, how long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? You see, the writer is not only learning to trust God's words in the hardships of life, he is also longing that those hardships might come to an end. You see, learning and longing are not mutually exclusive. It's not one or the other. It's not either or. The Christian experience, like that of the Old Testament believer, is a both and experience. It's okay to long for our hardships to come to an end, even while we learn to trust God in the midst of them. This life isn't just one of learning, but longing, because there is danger everywhere. Do you notice the writer refers to both in verse 84, his persecutors, and in verse 85, to pitfalls. And while persecutors might be easy to identify, the pitfalls are not. My dad used to watch and loved to watch old war movies. And if you watch those, the enemy was clearly identifiable. They even wore a different colored uniform just to make it clear what side they were on. But maybe some soldiers came to a minefield and the enemy were not so kind as to mark the spots where the mines have been buried. There are no signs which say, don't step here, it's dangerous. Well, that would defeat the purpose of the minds completely. They're purposefully hidden so as to cause the most damage. Well, this is a world of danger for the believer in Jesus. It's as though holes have been dug in the ground and covered over, camouflaged. There are pitfalls everywhere, verse 85, put in place by those who are opposed to God's word. Someone offers you advice about how to avoid paying tax by not declaring something that you should, or how to get a benefit that you're not entitled to by keeping quiet about something. A pitfall has been dug for you by those opposed to God's word. A friend is trying to set you up with someone who's not a believer in Jesus. So he tells you what a nice guy he is and you'd really like him, but a pitfall has been dug for you by someone who is opposed to God's word. And if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, we need to realize that there is danger everywhere. But, verse 86, all your commands are trustworthy. They're dependable, certain, solid. It's as though as we navigate this minefield, surrounded by dangers everywhere, there is a steady voice to guide us safely through. And we need to learn to listen to that voice, to trust that voice, to heed God's words. See, this life is not only one of learning, but longing, because there's danger everywhere and life is hard. It takes its toll on us. Look at verse 83. The writer compares himself with a wineskin in the smoke. Now, I've never seen a wineskin in the smoke. I have no idea really what that looks like. But I can imagine. I think it would look all wrinkled up and dried out. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. When we were doing school runs, one of our children used to like to have a banana on the way to school. The only problem was that when they finished the banana, they didn't seem to know what to do with the banana skin. So they seemed to think the best idea was simply to leave it in the car. We would discover it some weeks later, all black and hard and wrinkly, disgusting, and remove it from the car. In our current house, one of the rooms is really warm in the summer, and if we're away for even a few days, we come back and the plants have all shriveled up. You'd think we'd purposefully not been giving them any water. Well, that's what the writer is saying about himself. He's like a shriveled up plant. He's like that wrinkled black banana skin you find in the car. The hardships of life as a believer, trying to remain faithful to God in a world that is opposed to God, has taken its toll on him. Is that something you can resonate with this morning? Because for the believer in Jesus, there is danger everywhere and life is hard. In fact, it looks here like the writer has come to the very end of himself. Well, almost. Look at verse 87. They almost wiped me from the earth. I like the way the ESV puts it. They have almost made an end of me on the earth. You see, the Bible is nothing if not completely realistic about the human experience. Life can be hard, especially for the believer in Jesus who wants to be faithful to Jesus in a world that is opposed to Jesus. Our lives are filled with longing because there's danger everywhere and life is hard, but God lovingly preserves us. Can you see that at the end of the section? The writer here has come to the very end of himself. Almost, verse 87, and there is only one thing that will sustain him, one thing that keeps him going, one thing that enables him not to turn away from God's words. Can you see it in verse 88? preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. There's only one way that he and we will be able to live faithfully for God in this world that is opposed to God, and that is that God himself lovingly preserves us. How will you remain, or how will you survive secondary school, or get through your college years remaining faithful to God? Only because God lovingly preserves you. How will you navigate the dangers of wealth, working at the expense of your own family, your health, your spiritual life, and instead faithfully serve God's kingdom? Only because God's love preserves you. How will you survive the hurts that others have caused you, even other believers, and still be able to love others for Jesus' sake? It's only because the Lord lovingly preserves you. How will you be able to hold on to the knowledge that God is good, even as sickness and aging destroy your body? It is only because the Lord lovingly preserves you. It can feel at times as though we have come to the very end of ourselves, almost. And it's okay to long for things to be different, that you might be free from pain and suffering and hardship and sadness. But as you long, you must also learn to hold on more and more tightly to the truths of God's word, that you might learn to pray as the writer does here in verse 88. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Let's pray together. Father, we find our lives on earth really strange and difficult at times. As we thought about at the beginning, that we are both outwardly wasting and at the same time inwardly being renewed. We pray that as we seek to live faithful lives of service to you in a world that is opposed to you, that you would help us both to learn and to long. To learn who these words come from, that they come from a God who knows us intimately and loves us deeply. To know that these are words that we can trust. We thank you that you encourage us by seeing the faithfulness of others who are going through hardship. And we thank you that as these words point us to Jesus, we can have confidence that on that day, we do not need to live in fear of shame and punishment, because the blameless life of Jesus covers us. We pray that you would help us to know what to do with our longing that things would be different. To know that no matter how little effort or energy we feel left within ourselves, that we can have confidence in this, that you preserve us by your love. May we have absolute confidence and certainty in your love for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may that enable us to move forward in this week ahead. We thank you for that little word, almost. That almost come to an end of himself. And thank you that it's in that almost moment that your love holds tightly, preserving us and enabling us to keep following and trusting Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.